Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Wonderful. Well, thank you to our wonderful technicians upstairs and our band for making my dreams come true. I've always wanted to sing that song on Easter Sunday, and so if you didn't recognize it, please forward all of your complaints to me personally. I love and adore that song, and it was very meaningful to get to sing it on Easter Sunday together. So today's resurrection passage comes from the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And so I invite you to follow along. If you have a Bible still, I believe that they still print them. Or if you have an e-reader or a telephone, please join us in the reading of God's Word, or you can find it on the screen. I'll be reading out of the NRSV translation this morning. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloth by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what he had seen and what had happened. You join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this celebration this morning, a reminder of our liturgical year finding its high point in this day that our faith is staked on, an understanding of resurrection, an astonishment of the power of God, and a reminder that we are invited and called into new life. Lord, I pray that my words would be pleasing unto you, that they would be yours, that you would challenge us and encourage us through the strength of the Holy Spirit, that we would hear your hope and peace in this passage, that we would be like the women today, that we would not be like the 11, but we would recognize when we are, and that we would be like Peter. So Lord, please continue to send your Spirit to linger among us as we continue to worship you. Amen. You know, they say life is all about perspective. And they I'm talking about, is the know-it-all of the worlds, the self-help literature. Perspective is really your point of view. It's how you understand and interpret the things around us. If you stay positive, surely you can make it through whatever life brings your way. Don't focus on the negative. Think about all the good things in your life. You've heard this. Perhaps you've tried to hold on to it, to hold on to hope that if you have just the right attitude, just the right mindset, if you just hold your tongue to the right slightly, a little bit in the side of your mouth, things will turn around. It must all just be a matter of perspective. They say life is just a matter of perspective, and it's a part of our popular vernacular. We say, to put this in perspective, you must X, Y, Z before we begin to mansplain to each other. Then we turn around and we say things like, you've lost perspective, meaning that you're not thinking straight or you're out of touch with what's really going on. And losing perspective is the loss of the ability to understand the gravity of a particular situation. When you're in school or when you're scrolling through Facebook, you've had to see these pictures, right? You've seen these pictures that twist your mind and they launch us into debates. Is that dress blue Or is it white? Any Facebookers out there? No, maybe. Or is that man really holding up the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Maybe. Or do you see a rabbit or an old lady? Do you see profiles of two friends, or do you see a lampstand? These optical illusions teach us about the difference that perspective makes. Life is all about perspective. Our perspective is colored and formed and shaped by our experiences, our personalities, our family, our faith. It influences how we live, how we treat others, how we react to tragedy and celebration, and we all have perspectives, and we certainly don't like to hear someone else's perspective if it's a little different than ours. But what is our perspective this Easter? Is this just another day to rally the family together and force them to eat ham? Is it another day of putting on those beautiful pastels even though it's snowing? Is it another day that we hide eggs under the rue that their candy is really for the kids, but you bought those Reese's eggs for yourself, and I know it? Or are you here to celebrate the risen Christ because that's what Mama would have wanted? Or is your perspective one colored by shame, an attempt to come just one Sunday to erase and get away from a vengeful God that you think doesn't like you? Or is today really, truly life-changing? This story, perhaps you haven't heard it or you've heard it a million times, is a rehearing of the story of the risen Christ so that we might gain a heavenly perspective and embrace the good news of a kingdom big enough for all y'all. He is not here, but has risen. Jesus lives and breathes. The morning has finally come. Hope has burst onto the scene. Good news rings as the bells sound. Thank you, St. Mary's. All is not lost. The powers and principalities and princes of this world, well, guess what? They didn't win. All of this must change our perspective of God and our perspective of everything else. The Gospel of Luke's resurrection scene doesn't actually have Jesus appearing to the women or Peter in the garden by the grave, which is kind of silly, right? We talk about encountering the risen Christ, and here today, Luke doesn't even get to the good part of it all. Well, at least what we think should be the good part. In true Lukean fashion, the focus is on how people interact with Jesus. It's usually the people on the margins of society, like pesky women and tax collectors. Like the shepherds in the field, it's the unlikely folks that hear the good news of the risen Christ. This discovery, this encounter of the tomb, shifts our perspectives. But to really embrace the gravity of the empty tomb, we have to remember what this week has brought, what the events of Holy Week were. Well, it started with the anointing at Bethany by a friend that knew what was coming. It was the journey into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives with all those palm branches and shouts of proclamation and victory. It was Jesus spending the week, making people mad, teaching in the temple. It's the Lord's Supper, the foot washing, the betrayal of a disciple, the trial, and those horrid chants, crucify him, crucify him. The tragedy of death at the crucifixion, the laying of Jesus in the tomb. The disciples had been with Jesus, but they didn't have the luxury of hindsight. They did not get to hear about the empty tomb until this moment. This moment in which they thought all hope was lost. And to them, Jesus was still dead. His body broken, wrapped, lied in the tomb. The Messiah had failed. So they perceived. But early at dawn, as the sun is rising in the east and the Sabbath has finally come to an end. The women make their way to the tomb. Grief still fresh, tears still to be shed, arms carrying the spices that they had gathered and prepared to make that trek through the dew-covered ground. I wonder, did they walk in silence, feeling the weight of dashed dreams? Or were they sharing in the memories of Jesus, all of the good times, and trying to forget the bad? These women, they were there at the crucifixion. They watched their rabbi on the cross, but the story goes on, and as it does, they arrive at the tomb, and the stone has been rolled away. So the brave ones, they go on in and look, and there's no body there. And Scripture says that they were perplexed, which is a $10 word. They were perplexed. Their perception was limited. They couldn't make sense of what an empty tomb meant. And it was this discovery that led to the intervention of two men in dazzling clothes. But first, I want us to think about who were these women? What relationship did they have to Jesus? Why did they go back to the tomb? Well, Mary Magdalene, she came to be a part of the crew when she was healed of several demons. Read several, not just one or two, several demons by Jesus from Galilee. Joanna was the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward or the manager of his estate. The women found the tomb first. Lukean commentator Joseph Fitzmyer suggests that Joanna's participation suggests that Jesus' influence and preaching was reaching even the high society. Jesus was rubbing elbows with the billionaires and the real housewives of Jerusalem and Galilee. Jesus was all up in it, and his teaching was. Mary, mother of James, is believed to be one of the women that stood at a distance watching the crucifixion. We cannot fail to mention, though, there were other unnamed lady disciples that went to attend to the body with spices early that morning. And though these women, perplexed, are now terrified at these two men in dazzling clothes, they bow to the ground, terrified. The male voice fills the space. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you? While he was still in Galilee, he told you guys already that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, be crucified. On the third day, rise from the dead. Don't you remember? The men that were probably angelic figures tell it like it is. They repeat the words of Jesus, the ones that he had said numerous times throughout his teaching, telling of the resurrection. So they ask, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. Had the women failed to imagine his words coming to fruition? Luckily, the story hinges on verse 8. It makes all of the difference for us. It shifts our perspective because their perspective has been transformed. It says, then they remembered his words. The Salt blog commentators point us to the Greek term used for remember here. It means more than just to recall a memory, but it's to bring past actions to bear on the present with new power and insight. This word, remember, it's the underlying words in Mary's song while she was pregnant with Jesus. She sang, in his remembrance of his mercy. It's that man on the cross by Jesus just 48 hours before that said this word, remember me when you get into your kingdom. The women remembered. Could they be asked to remember not just what Jesus had said to them, but what he did for them in Galilee? He had healed them from demons. He had challenged the status quo. He had made the religious authorities mad. And this is what Mary Magdalene, this is what Joanna would have remembered. They remembered his works. Jesus had done a mighty work for them, not to mention the unnamed women present. They had seen miracles, heard the teachings, followed to the best of their ability, paid for Jesus here and there. He told them that this would happen, but they needed time. They needed time to remember. They needed to gain a little bit of perspective because of their experience and their ability to recall the work of Christ. They believed. They returned from the tomb to tell the others, Jesus is still at work. The tomb's empty. He's not there. How could he not be alive? What about us? Where have we failed to remember? Where have we failed to remember and have refused to let it inform our understanding? Do we perceive this empty tomb as an embracing of the joy of resurrection and new life? Or have we heard the account of the resurrection before and it hasn't changed anything? Yes, we come today to hear the story that we talk about every week because every week we need to be reminded of the power of Christ, but also the gift of new life. We have to hear that there's hope in life over death. Because death, well, seems to be all around us, everywhere we look. And like the women at the tomb, we don't have to travel this faith journey alone. Here, you have a community, a body of believers willing to walk alongside you. Christ is risen and has reconciled us back to God, to be in relationship with our Creator so that we might experience restoration, that we might experience what it's like to be who we were created to be. Humanity is saved by Jesus' willingness to empty himself, his willingness to tabernacle among humanity, his willingness to give of himself fully on the cross. So do you remember? Do you remember your call as a disciple? Our call to love God, to love neighbor, because the resurrection cannot and should not leave us the same. We have eternal hope that we live in each day despite ourselves and our circumstances. Scripture tells us his mercies are new every morning, inviting us to love, to be loved, to listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit. Then we can, and then we will remember Jesus' words and embrace the kingdom of God that's for the poor, the outcast, the oppressed, the doubter. Have you ever heard the story of the footprints in the sand? I'm seeing a lot of head shakes here. The footprints in the sand. If you haven't actually read it in a while, you must have heard a version of it. And it's two sets of footprints, and then it becomes one set for a little bit. It's usually on a really nice beach. And the adage goes, the person is speaking to God, Lord, when I look back on my life, I notice that during my most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. And I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. And the Lord replies, my precious, precious child, I love you. I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you only see one footprint, set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And what a beautiful cliche story, a little predictable. And I say this not to bemoan some of your favorite stories or to make fun of church bathroom decor or to ruin it for you, but I want to tell you about an updated version of this picture, this story. Artist and Canadian pastor David Hayward, known as the Naked Pastor, he's a cartoonist. And he drew a picture of this story in his own kind of style. And it's a footprint picture on the top. It has two sets of footprints, and it says, this is where I walked beside you. Then underneath it, there's another picture, and it's a set of tread marks and a set of footprints, and it says, "And this is where I dragged you." We have been dragged along sometimes because we need it. The 11 and the apostles present that heard the account from women, well, they couldn't shift their perspective from idle tale to receiving the good news of resurrection because it came from women or because they weren't willing to hear it. It may be that the women needed to drag them along because they weren't walking. But that's the thing about the footprints story and the new story that rings true. Hindsight is always 20/20. Life is just a matter of perspective. It's not until we look back and remember that we see God is with us, even in our doubts, our failures, and our mountaintop experiences. These disciples, they might have been clouded by their judgment of the ladies going to the tomb, or really by their own grief. They had lost their Messiah, or at least they believed that they had. And all this talk about the kingdom of God, all this good news, all of this preaching about liberating the captive, help for the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor, it all seemed like idle tales too that day. It didn't matter if they had experienced miracles because the suffering of the cross was still too fresh and it hurt. The teachings, they might have stuck with them, but so did the loop of Jesus's broken body for them, or those regrets that they had for denying him, or that really embarrassing episode in the garden where they kept falling asleep, or the fear that they experienced because surely if they could arrest the one that they believed was Christ and kill him and put him to death, what did that mean for his followers? And these 12 here, they failed to remember. Their perspective was on the probable and concrete. They were all about the tangible data and the spreadsheets, and it hindered them to hope. That's what this morning is all about. Hope. Hope that we find in a risen Christ. Hope of new life, of life over death that gets us along when everything else seems to be a hot mess. Maybe the challenge with having a set perspective or experiencing this discovery of the risen Christ is our own inability to dream, our willingness to embrace the negative all too quick, our desire to shoot down ideas instead of embracing the hope that they could really work out for us. We use the guise of realism when we serve a God that was not and will not be held to our expectations and ideas because the tomb was empty. Take heart. What hinders us from dreaming or hoping? The reality of it all? Could it get any worse? Could it be worse? Well, getting lost in the dream Christ has for us make us too much of a dreamer, too much in the clouds. What if it doesn't work out? What if we close these doors? What if we go broke like everyone else? What happens? What if it doesn't work out? But what if it does? We don't want to be people of what ifs. People that are always coming up with really lame excuses that God doesn't really care to hear sometimes, but surely accepts them. What if it doesn't work out, but what if it does? Don't we want to be people that try, that look at the resurrection and say, the tomb could be empty for us too. Christ has risen. French writer Marcel Proust said, if a little dreaming is dangerous, the cure for it is not to dream less, but to dream more, to dream all the time. Because following Christ is to embrace what some think is foolish hope in a God that would sillily die for you, a God that would willingly give up and let himself be killed by the vengeful, so that there might be new life. Commentator Alan Culpepper clears it up for us. He says, Jesus can never be confined to the traditional, the safe, and the predictable. However, as we reflect on the meaning of the empty tomb, therefore, we can hardly do better than to explore the meaning of Easter, of the declaration of the interpreting angels. Those angels, they say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember? Remember that death is defeated. Christ is risen. The Holy Spirit is with us. There is just a little bit of hope after all. There is hope. Remember. And Peter, the final verses, Peter, typical Peter, runs to the grave. He looks in, he sees the clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. If you can't be one of the women today, or if you refuse to be one of those apostles, try to at least be Peter. He was at least curious. He wanted to see for himself. He wanted to know if that tomb really was empty. Feeling empty from his denial, trying to make sense of all that had taken place in the last 24 hours, at least he tried. Scripture doesn't tell us that he believed, but he was amazed. If you can take anything from today, take amazement. Take the hope that death has not and will not win. Take the hope that you are welcome into the kingdom of God. Take heart. The kingdom of God will triumph, and there's a place for you with your name on it and your favorite color. Take courage. You are not disqualified or abandoned despite being carried or dragged. Do not look for the living among the dead. He is not here. Christ is risen. And Julian of Norwich says, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Remember what God has done. God will continue to do. The Easter story is trying to give you just a little bit of perspective. Because what if it doesn't work out? Well, what if it does? Alas, there's still a little bit of hope for us women, us doubters, and those that just sit amazed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.